Now we're going to look at the second reading, and it's different than, I think this is maybe the only time in the liturgical year we read from Paul's letter to Philemon. Philemon was a rather wealthy man. He lived in Ephesus, I'm quite sure, and he had a slave, Onesimus, who his name is Archippo. I don't know how they translate Archippus. He escaped, and he made his way to Rome somehow, and he came in touch with Paul. And he served Paul, he helped Paul, you know, and he's saying, can you help me out? The punishment for what I've done is death. And so if they catch me, and I'm a runaway slave, the usual punishment is send him back to his master, who can have him beaten to death. And so, obviously, that's not what he wants. So Paul is writing this letter. It's a letter of love. And I'm going to read more than just the part we have. We have verses 9 to 10 and 12 to 17. But I'm going to read more than that, because it's a very short letter. It's a postcard, really. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, he's bringing him in on it too, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker. He's a devout man, a Christian man, in Ephesus. Okay. To Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, that's his wife, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank God because I hear of your love for all the saints. He's setting him up. See, when Onesimus left, he wasn't one of the saints. He came to know the Lord and be baptized when he was with Paul. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. See how he's setting him up? He's appealing to his conscience. This man is as beloved of God as you are. And now he's come to acknowledge that he's been baptized. Take him back, not as, you know, not only take him back instead of killing him, but take him back, but not even as a slave. Paul is very bold here. I have received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. He's recalling this man to himself, you see. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Look, I'm old, I'm in jail, I'm just asking you to do this for me, you see. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you. That's a little prey on the Greek. Onesimus comes from a meaning useful, sort of, you see. And so now he's saying, you see, he was Akriston, but now he's Evkriston. He's useful now to you and to me. I'm sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. You see how he's pleading for Onesimus. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. You get what he's saying? You want him to work for you, but you owe me your life. So let him work with me to pay back something of what you owe me. That's what he's saying. And so, it's bold, isn't it? Huh? Perhaps the reason it was separated from you for a while was so that you might have him back forever. Because now he's a brother in Christ. You see? No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Now do you see the Christian vision? How are we going to obliterate slavery? By letting people know Jesus and become our brother and sister. That's how. That's why the folly in this country, where we had all these devout Christians who had slaves and were willing to go to war to keep them. Especially to me, but how much to you now, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. Paul doesn't have any money. That's not what he's saying. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me, even yourself, right? Your soul, your life. I evangelized you. You were living as a pagan. You didn't have any idea what your life was all about or where it was going until I told you about Christ. So you owe me your whole life. All I'm saying now is, you see, if there's anything else owed, I'll pay it. Though I mustn't, I'm saying nothing, but he is, of course, I'm saying it right now, about your owing me your very own self, your very own soul. Yes, brother, let me have the benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, now he's moving from favor to obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. So I'm coming, which means I'll see how you're treating Onesimus. But also, I'll be with you, my brother, and we can share about the Lord. That's a masterpiece of a letter based on a Christian vision of humanity. Onesimus, but also Philemon, and also Paul. In other words, there is a Christian vision of a human being and who they are. And they either are actually or potentially members of the body of Christ. That's why we evangelize. Just look now. We got all this war and rumors of war going on all over the place. If all of us were living in Christ, there wouldn't be war. We'd find another way. We have differences. We don't. In the letter to Philemon, to the Philippians rather, he's saying, Euodia and Syntyche are having arguments, but you help them straighten that out, will you? I mean, that. So it's human weakness. And he says the same kind of thing in 1 Corinthians. Oh, we can have arguments. We can get blah. But get over them. Get over them. Don't hold a grudge. I'll never talk to that person again. That's a sin. Suppose God said that about you. I'm never going to talk to you again. You'd be in big trouble. But have you ever offended Jesus? Boy, I don't have to tell you. Your own conscience will tell you. I mean, if you just got a minimum of common sense, you can see, you know, well, I never said anything against Jesus. What does he tell us? Whatever you did to the least of my brethren, you did to me. I count it as done to me. So if you insulted somebody, if you cheated somebody, if you hit somebody, if you make life difficult for your wife or your husband, you're doing it to Jesus. And you better cut it out. You see, and that's why he's saying here, you see, that remember who you are and how you've been saved. And forgive everybody. Just good business. As it says, you know the parable about forgiveness, the big one. It's in Matthew. Peter says, how many times do I have to forgive? 7? He thinks that's a lot. And Jesus says, no, Peter, 70 times 7. 490, and then start at another 490 if you have to. And he gives this parable about the guy owes the national debt to his prince. And he says, give me time, I'll pay it all. Well, it's impossible for him to pay that. But the prince let him off. Absolved the whole multi-million-dollar debt. He turns around and finds a guy who owes him $5,000, and he's going to grab him and punch him and send him to jail if he doesn't pay. And what does Jesus say? You see? He says, in the words of the master, I forgave you your debt, and you wouldn't forgive your fellow servant a fraction of what you owed me. Well, for that, you're going to jail. And you're going to be in jail, that debtor's prison, until the whole thing is paid off. Well, who's going to pay that off? You know, if it's, say, $10,000, the family can get together, raise $10,000, pay the debt, and the guy gets out of jail. But when it's the national debt, who's going to pay it? And so he's saying, now, just remember, you know, I'm asking you to be nice to Onesimus, but remember, you owe me your life. I preached to you. I told you about Jesus. You came to know him and were baptized, had all your sins washed away, and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You know, so you owe me a lot. Well, just, I write it off. I don't need anything from you. Why don't you do that to Onesimus, your runaway slave? Take him back, not as a slave, but as a brother. That's the way, you see, that the church, had it always been faithful to that, could have eliminated slavery. But we were lazy, sloppy, culturally blinded, who knows why. But it's still going on. There's slavery in so many parts of the world right now. People held in bondage by force and by fear. And we have to pray that they recover their dignity and that they are able to just love and give to God all that they want to give their whole life. It's not going on. There's many places in the world where there's slavery. In fact, now there's human trafficking going on in the first world. Most of it is prostitution, children and women, for the most part, who are bought and sold as prostitutes for other people's sexual pleasure. Don't you think God is mad about that? When we say about, you know, we're having this difficulty or that difficulty, and why? To bring us to our senses. We're not allowed to enslave anybody for any reason. We can do it, you know, just because a forceful personality in a marriage can keep the other party under them. And that's wrong. That's a sin. And so, this message from Philemon is broader than the basic topic, you see, which is forgiveness and love and the demands of the gospel. Jesus says, look, I'm the Son of God. I have to be first in your life. I won't be second. I'm either first or I'm not there. Or I'm either first and I'm going to keep moving you to make me first if I'm not. But that's all my mercy. And if you continue to make me second or third, I'll make you second or third when I meet you. And I'm not threatening hell necessarily, the Lord says, but I am warning you, you're not on the road to real happiness in this life or in the next. So think about that. Amen.